Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Lord, let's draw our attention now to God's Word, please, loved ones, and let's look at the Gospel of Matthew. I love words. That's probably not going to be a surprise to anybody. It sort of stands to reason. But when I say I love words, I don't mean I love talking particularly. There's a lot of that goes on. I really love words well chosen, well used. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." And that's a beautiful description and actually a demonstration of what it's saying. That words well chosen and well used are so powerful. I think of the three words that describe the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Of course, Jesus is his name, which means Yahweh saves, and then Lord means master or ruler. Wouldn't you agree, though, that his middle name is least utilized, kind of like we are with our middle names? We talk about Jesus, we talk about the Lord. The Lord spoke to me, Jesus was stirring in me. We just hardly ever speak of the Christ. We treat it more like a title, less like a name. Some refer to it, and it has the idea of Messiah, but literally the meaning of Christ is anointed one. And biblical times, ancient times, when a king was crowned, he was anointed with oil as a sign of the conveyance of his sovereignty, his right to rule. 2 Samuel has this verse in it, 22:51. "You give great victories to your king. You show unfailing love to your anointed, to David and to all of his descendants forever." And of course, that's prophetic of the ministry of Christ as king. And by the time that Jesus Christ came to the earth, the people of the earth were exhausted with the burden of flawed kings, selfish despot kings, tyrannical, ruthless ruler kings. When Jesus pitched his earthly tent on straw under a star, the world was reeling under the weight of kings gone wrong. Caesar was in Rome, and the latest horrific Herod was in the land of Israel. Look in Matthew 2, the wise men that we'll look at down the road had come from the east. And here's what they say in Matthew 2:2. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" See, there's the reference right from the beginning. Born to be king, the anointed one. "We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with them, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Again, the Christ, the anointed one. All of this is royal reference and the transliteration of the word Christos from the language of the New Testament is obscuring your sense of royalty when you hear it. We should be hearing the anointed one, the one who sat on the throne, who had the oil poured over him, the royal one, the ruler, the king. That's what's in Christ. Well, down to verse 8, "And the he is Herod sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" Of course, if you know the story, you can see him sort of curling his mustache as he says that. Verse 13, "When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to," what's it say? "To destroy him." This was their experience with kings. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. King's gone wrong. I have to say that I find great comfort in the idea of Jesus Christ as King. And we're calling our study this month, A King Forever. We're going to study the idea that when that first Christmas happened, that everything changed forever, and it's still unfolding. Most of the things that we think about in terms of Jesus, healer, savior, all of these things are in the rearview mirror, guys, once you've made it personal. In terms of our future with Jesus Christ, it's all about his being king. And don't you see the earth longing for it? Don't you see the earth just kind of roiling and struggling and wrestling under the weight of his current absence? So much that grieves us and burdens us is the result of his not being here yet as king. So we're going to spend a whole month on this, the idea of Christ as king. And so we got some king things here. I'll get to them all eventually, but today we're going to talk about this is made for us by our worship department, but it is a king's scepter. Start here. Who to welcome? We're looking for the person with the king's scepter. That's the proof of his position. And so we're working on how to welcome a king. We're working on a Christmas welcome for Jesus. It's going to take us a couple of weeks, all right? And today we're working on how to welcome. What do we do to kings? We welcome kings. We want a welcome fit for a... So we're working on that. And this scepter is, you know that you're supposed to be looking for the guy with the scepter. Now, little bit about scepters. The scepter was the symbol of authority or rulership. In fact, when the governing body would make a law and write it down on parchment, the king would touch the parchment with his scepter, and until he did, it wasn't law, and after he touched it with his scepter, it was the law of the land. And if the king were to drop his scepter on the shoulder of a man, he was, until his death, he was knighted. He was considered a knight in the kingdom until then. If a convicted criminal was brought before the king and sentenced to death, the king could reach out his scepter and touch him, and he would be pardoned. But if instead the king waved the scepter, he was taken away to, do you know? Do you know what he was? Come on. What was he taken away to? Sound effects, please. Correct. You're familiar with this then. So this is a very, very, very powerful instrument. Now, I know that when we're reading the Bible, a word like scepter isn't the one that would catch our attention, but I took some time to look into this week, preparing to be in God's Word with you, and I found something really, really wonderful that I'm excited to share with you. I want to read to you from Esther, one of the last historical books. It's right before Job and Psalms, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. In Esther chapter 4, we know that Esther was the beautiful, beautiful Jewish woman who had been taken as a prisoner and brought into the, get ready to say sick, brought by force into the harem of the king, and all God's people said. Of course, this was against her will. And Esther chapter 4, verse 11 says this, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces knew that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called there, without being called, there is but one law to be put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden, say it, so that he may live. So this is really something. So anyone who showed up in the king's presence unannounced got this, gone. Except if the king would hold out, wait, then they would be spared. Which brought to mind, I didn't know that verse, but this one I did know. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8 says, it's really an awesome verse because God the Father is speaking in Hebrews 1 8. And next time two guys kind of dressed the same show up at your front door and they want to talk to you about God, this is a verse you want to have ready. Because they're going to try to tell you that Jesus wasn't God, not any different than you are. But here in Hebrews 1 8, God the Father says this, unto the Son he says. Why don't we just go with what God the Father says about the Son? How's that? Hey, Jehovah guy, why don't we go with what Jehovah says about his Son? Hebrews 1:8. Unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Then this, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Awesome. Here's why. Just as in Esther's day, when someone would find themselves in the presence of the king unannounced, not good. Certain death, apart from a pardon through an outstretched scepter. Now, God forbid that this should happen to someone here in this room, that you should leave church today and someone should run a light or the unthinkable should happen to you this week. Everyone say, God forbid. The Bible says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it happens in our church almost every week. Someone goes, a couple are born, one or two, off they go every week. If this week is like other weeks, it'll happen again. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says that it is appointed unto man to die once after this judgment. You don't get another try. There's no practice run. There aren't multiple laps. Come on, how many life? Hold up, how many lives? One life, one appearance before one God. And if, God forbid, you should find yourself, listen now, if you should find yourself suddenly in his presence, unannounced, only that scepter will save you. And the scepter of Christ's kingdom is his righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And when we all inevitably find ourselves suddenly in his presence, for death comes too soon to everyone, only if we have that righteousness of Christ applied to us through faith in him. Have you made that decision to turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith? Because the Bible says that when you do, God justifies you. He declares you to be righteous. The righteous scepter of Christ has touched you, and now you have the righteousness of Christ upon you. That is the thing that would allow you to be suddenly in the presence of a holy God and not immediately dispensed to an eternity. The Bible calls it death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? I love that. I learned that this week. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. I so hope that we're learning that. I feel like I've been saying it again and again for all of our sakes. As those who've been forgiven by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, as those who have felt the merciful touch of his righteous scepter upon our sinful hearts, we must always cultivate the remembrance that we are not righteous, though declared to be so. The truest proof of false religion is a sense of self-righteousness. That's why we preach drop the rock. That's why we preach as Jesus did. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's why we go over where, remember, Jesus taught. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Remember? And the one guy was like, I fast, I tithe, I'm awesome. And the other guy, it says in Luke 18, wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that guy, that's the one I declare righteous. Not that guy, not that guy. I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call the one who doesn't need a physician, doesn't need that one right there. So we want to be cultivating that mindset all the time. That's how you get ready to welcome a king. In fact, make a note of this. King Jesus holds out his scepter, and through faith in his righteous payment for sin, declares you to be forgiven and righteous too. So that's who to welcome, the king's scepter, proof of position. We'll get to some more king things in the days ahead. But now let's turn over to Isaiah 40. I love this truth. How to actually welcome the king. How to actually welcome the king. Isaiah is kind of to the right of the middle of your Bible if you're not familiar. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. There it is, one of the great mountain peaks in all of Scripture. And Isaiah 40, really, in many senses, the peak of that mountain. We're going to work for a minute now on how to welcome the king's highway. The king's highway. And this is about prepare the way. Prepare the way. You'll see it here in Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then verses 3 through 5 is the focus. Prophetic of the ministry of John the Baptist, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Notice, please, in the middle of that little paragraph, do you see the low places, the valleys, and how they're supposed to be leveled out and filled in? And then the high places, every mountain and hill be made low, and the rough places plain. What's that talking about? Let me give you two biblical concepts to help this make sense to you. The first one is cities of refuge. In biblical times, in the land of Israel, there were six cities of refuge. Let's just look at those. And they were located throughout the land. These were kind of a big deal, the cities of refuge, because if a person committed a manslaughter, you say, well, how likely was that? Well, manslaughter is unintentional, unplanned, unforeseen, a death of someone else at my hand, I'm responsible. And so they had these cities of refuge that a person could flee to. Outside of these cities, however, blood vengeance against a perpetrator was legally permissible. Now, just to kind of bring this home, imagine today, just imagine, can you use your imagination? Can you do that? Can you do that? Can you do that? Can you plug your imagination in? Can you do it right now? You with me? How's your imagination going? Can you use it? Imagine this. Imagine that you were driving your car and a child ran out in front of you in the street. Just couldn't stop. Couldn't stop. The worst nightmare. Imagine that you were coming around a curve and you just lost your attention for a minute and you crossed over the lane, that somehow in driving your vehicle, someone else is dead. That's happened to people in our church. Imagine that you're at a restaurant and there was a little misunderstanding and someone was drunk and they flew off the handle and came at you and you tried to push them and they drunken lunged forward, fell, hit their head, dead. Everyone's looking at you now. Imagine that someone you love goes in for surgery and the medical personnel are not paying attention and now there's been malpractice and the simple procedure, and we hear about this all the time. And now someone has lost their life. Imagine that your child is playing a sport and the overly zealous coach doesn't give them enough of a break and it's a hot August day and we hear about this in the news, don't we? And now someone has passed. In New Testament times, if that happened to you, you wouldn't go home. You wouldn't take the time to pack. When their family finds out, they can come and kill you. No questions asked, no explanations needed. This happened, I'm sorry, you're dead. Your only hope was to get to a city of refuge. You have to get to a city of refuge. There's six of them, show the map again. There's six of these cities of refuge, and you gotta get to one. They don't go home and pack, trust me. They get on the road. Now, the major road running through the land was called the King's Highway, and it led to Edom, Moab, Ammon, pilgrims coming both for Christians and for Muslims through the centuries have used this road, the King's Highway. And according to the rabbis, the magistrates of each district were accustomed to survey the roads annually on the King's Highway, leading to these cities of refuge. They carefully gathered up every stone, took the greatest possible precautions to make sure that there'd be no stumbling blocks in the way that might cause the poor fugitive running for his life to fall or in any way have his progress impeded toward the city that would save his life. All along the road, there were hand posts marked city of refuge this way, city of refuge this way. If he came to a fork in the road, if he came to a crossroads, he couldn't delay for a moment. He was running for his life. There'd be a sign, refuge, refuge this way. Not a single moment could be spared. It was the way of escape. This is just one of the purposes of the King's Highway. Now, if you take that understanding and you come back into Isaiah 40, you understand the meaning behind the annual exercise of every mountain must be brought low, every valley must be exalted. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You see it there? The quickest possible access of my life to grace and the quickest possible access of grace to my life. That's how you welcome a king. I want you to imagine for a moment that you had pulled into the parking lot for this morning and somehow, unlike normal, instead of being directed to where you would park, someone actually ran over to your car. And as soon as they could get a window down or a door open, they said to you, get ready for this. Jesus Christ, the King, is at church today. He's in the service. We're going to hear from him. How quickly would your feet carry you to the worship center? And how quickly would you spend the strength of your voice in singing his praises, knowing that he was about to come out? And how attentive would your ear be to his voice? And what we're working on here is using the weeks leading up to the celebration of his birth to prepare our hearts for the greatest possible celebration. And in just a very short period of time, you're going to be opening presents with your family and reading the Christmas story and meeting with people you love that don't yet love him. And the first order of importance is the preparation of my own heart. And the valleys that need to be raised up are those low places of doubt and discouragement and disappointment and despair and you fill in the blank. Those things that have happened this year that would keep me from giving him fullest access to my heart, something that's happened, and now it's slowing my progress. And it's slowing his progress to me. Faith is what raises the low places. Pick something off the list. Faith in the place of doubt. Faith in the place of discouragement. I'll go first. I'll pick disappointment. It's just hard sometimes not to be disappointed. Just feel too disappointed with her. Feel disappointed with him. Someone close, someone important, someone. This is the constant experience of Christian community. Different than I thought, less than I thought, not all that I thought, not yet. Now what? Now what? Well, certainly not this, certainly not allowing that low place to impede the king's access to my life and my access to him. Put faith right there. Faith in a father who's still working. Whatever you pick off the list, use faith to raise the low places and improve the access. You to him, him to you. And then, if that seems like hard work to you, if as I was saying it, you felt yourself bringing up resistances. I'm not going to change the way I feel about my sister, my dad, my... Then consider this. Isn't pride the thing that reared its ugly head? Isn't that the thing right there that said, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. And isn't that pride? And isn't that what the high places are all about? Wrongly elevated things that impede the progress of the king. Me to him, him to me. Here's some high places you could make your own list. Refusal to admit when wrong. Refusal to forgive when wronged. Refusal to serve when it's hard. Refusal to endure when it costs. And couldn't all of those things be summarized in the Jesus was first, but then he wasn't, and pride got in charge again? Well, you say, this seems like a lot of work. Well, everybody knows Christmas is a lot of work, and the best celebration demands that it is so. But look what happens when we get the work done. Last mention of Isaiah 40, verse 5. And here's what happens when we get it right. The uneven ground becomes level, the rough place is plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Isn't that what we want, really, at the end of the day? For God's deepest and fullest work in us and through us. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Everyone sees it. It's not mistakable. And notice that it's God's promise. Think to some of the most treasured times in your spiritual life. Aren't your best family moments the moments when every person in the family had the low places raised up and the high places brought low? Am I right? Haven't the best moments of Christian community for you been those times when you and the people around you, we had the high places cut down, we had the low places filled in, confession got the pride down, faith got the low places up, and man, I'm telling you, it just wasn't about us anymore. It was about the Lord. And the glory of the Lord is revealed, and all flesh sees it. This is what God wants. Is this what you want? And are you willing to do the work that needs to be done so that that can be your experience, your family's experience, your community's experience? Well, this, like, this is a lot of work. Why are we welcoming? Here's why. This is it. This is it. Why the welcome? Here's why. The king's mercy. Mercy is the prerogative of royalty. Prerogative means independent choice. Doesn't have to explain it to anyone. Check out this picture. This is Harald Blaatand Gormson. If you know who he is, I'll be shocked. Some people thought that that was Judd, the new worship leader from Liberty. And he does look like that, but not exactly like that. This is actually the king of Denmark and Norway, who died either in 985 or 986. They didn't keep awesome records then. And Harald Blaatand Gormson, his middle name, Blaatand, means a blue, because he ate so many blueberries that his teeth were stained blue. And he was famous for uniting warring Scandinavian nations and for bringing Christianity to Denmark and Norway. And the runic symbols for his name are blue tooth. Famous Scandinavian king known for his mercy, for bringing warring factions together. How many people brought two devices together this week with Bluetooth? Hands up if you did that or enjoyed that, right? So, but did you know? Did you know? See, these are the secret things that you come to church to learn. I understand. Let me show you a cool verse in Daniel. We're already in the major prophets. Just turn right. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel's being called Belteshazzar in this paragraph somewhat because he's an exile in Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27, he's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, the king, who is terrified by his threatening dreams sent by God. And Daniel offers this counsel, Daniel 4:27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquity. That's a great sentence, by the way, everybody. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by, there it is, showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. You want God to favor you? You want God to bless you? Take a hard look at, look up here, take a hard look at mercy. Take a hard look at mercy. Quick definition, remember that grace is when we're given what we don't deserve. Mercy is when we're not given what we do deserve. They're like very, very friendly sisters. Grace and mercy. And if you're expecting twin girls, just take that as from the Lord. Now you have their names. Now, grace and mercy. Mercy is the prerogative of a king. Now, through history, the king's prerogative has been nearly universal. You read in the Middle Ages, the king's prerogative was everything, everything. Answer to no one about anything, but in more civilized societies, in more democratic societies, the king's prerogative would be reduced to a few things, several things, a couple of things. Even in America, our king president still has one major prerogative. Answers to no one. Do you know what it is? It's the right to pardon. Every president has that one central feature of king is the ability to show mercy. No matter what they did, no matter what they did, the king can still say, it's okay. In this instance, for these reasons, mercy. In fact, I would suggest that where authority increases, mercy must increase all the more. This is what we want to see in a king. Nothing is less becoming authority, whether it's a boss, a parent, a spiritual leader, where there is the capacity to refuse mercy, we want to see mercy. We will allow those who are leading us to experience all manner of injustice, provided that we see in them a heart to show mercy. So think about your family. And think about this coming Christmas season. I would be very surprised if you're not going to have opportunity to interact with people toward whom it is difficult for you to show mercy. Maybe you feel maxed in that category. Fully justified in withholding it now after all this. Till we gaze into the face of our King as we must and are reminded afresh how much mercy we have received and are reminded that his word says, James 2:13, that judgment will be without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. What are we going to do when she comes to town? What are we going to do when we have to go to their house? What are we going to do when we're going to show mercy? But what if they keep saying it? What if they keep going to show mercy? Because we recognize that in the showing of mercy, there's a bigger purpose at work, and that this little momentary affliction is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, and that those who love us and that those who we are trying to influence for the cause of Christ are watching us very carefully to see if we live the things that we say we believe. So let us be merciful. Amen? And let us be grateful for a king who exercises his prerogative of mercy so faithfully toward us. Now this, over to the Christmas story in Luke as a conclusion. The Christmas King, welcomed by the angels. Welcomed by the angels, Luke chapter 2, just that little paragraph in the middle about the shepherds. We're going to come back to this on Christmas Eve to look at the shepherds, but here the focus is on the angels. Now, this kind of blew my mind. Okay. So, survey. Please humor me and act like you care. How many Christmas sermons, completely different Christmas sermons, do you think I have? Just think about it for a second. Boo, 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 boo. I'd have thought of that ahead of time. I could have probably had that here. Any guesses? One? Well, yeah, kind of in a way one, but that's obviously not the point that I'm making. Hang on, that wasn't very merciful. Thank you so much for participating in the service today. I'm super blessed by your response. While it seems somewhat completely disconnected from my sermon, I'm sure that it connects in a way that I'm not able to perceive. So how many, I know him, it's okay. How many sermons do you think? What's your guess?
250.
Who said 29? That's such a great guess. It's way off. and continuing the theme of mercy, I'll just say that it's way over 100. It's way over 100. And this is what just blew my mind, because I looked at all of them this week. I've never spoken the angels, never mentioned the angels, never talked about the angels, never preached on the angels, never. I don't know why. People are like, he hates the angels. I don't. I don't hate the angels. In fact, I Googled how many times are angels mentioned in the Bible. Oh, by the way, in the matter of Googling, did you know that when you ask your computer a question, do you know how this Yahoo Answers comes up? How many people have seen this? Or Got Answers? Got Answers. Do you know how worthless that is? That Got Answers page is the equivalent of walking into the front of a Walmart and going, how many times is angels used in the Bible? And then just writing down whatever people say. Because that's what it is. It's just people like, well, I don't know, I think. I don't know, I think. But I still did it. And I typed in, how many times is angels used in the Bible? And Got Answers, the first one that I read, it said, angels is used 108 times in the Bible. 178 of those are in the Old Testament. I'm going to get a book. 273 times in the Bible angels are used. It's a very, very prominent theme in the Bible. And I want to read the paragraph here. And as I'm reading, I want you to think this. What would we know about angels if the angels announcing the king's birth was the only time we saw angels in the Bible? We would learn a lot right here. Listen. So the baby's wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, no room for them in the inn. Verse 8, Luke 2, 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord, Luke chapter 1 says twice that it's Gabriel, and then once mentions an angel and doesn't say it's Gabriel. It's likely that it's still Gabriel. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. That's King, y'all. Anointed one, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, as everyone should under such an announcement, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So what would you learn about angels? You would learn in verse 9 that they appear suddenly, that they reveal God's glory. You would learn that they bring messages, that they sense human emotion, such as fear, and care about it. You would sense or learn that they give incredible detail about certain things, including infant clothing. And you would learn that they speak powerfully, sometimes in great numbers and in unison with important messages. Many other facts could be given about angels, but note this, please, in regard to the birth of the king. Just as earthly sentinels line the processional and earthly soldiers lead the parade of a king's coronation, so God the Father sent angels to welcome Christ the King. I was preparing this week and I learned about James Montgomery. He was an Irish boy born in the 1770s. His parents left him in a educational boarding school, and they went as missionaries to the West Indies. It was called then the Caribbean today. Tragically, both of his parents died on the mission field, and he was left an orphan. In those days, they called them street urchins. Today, we would call them homeless. But as a 12-year-old boy, he existed selling poems for pennies in Ireland. By his early 20s, he got on with a newspaper The paper was during a time they were fighting for Irish independence from England, and the owner of the paper was jailed for what the articles said, and finally he died. And so as a young man, he took over the paper and worked very hard. He would have made his parents proud. Eventually, he became very wealthy and built the paper up to the place where he was able to publish the poems that he had written on the streets to survive. He was a generous supporter of the British Bible Society. And on Christmas Eve of 1816, he was reading the passage that we just read about the angels. And he was struck by the glorious king welcome given by the angels. He took a piece of paper and he wrote a new poem, and he was so excited about it, he published it the next day in the newspaper. By 1821, it was being sung because a tune had been added to it. And the carol, Angels from the Realms of Glory. But think of the story of this person and all that he went through with the death of his parents and all of this to get to the place where he, one Christmas, certainly not overcoming less than what we're challenging you to overcome, to prepare a welcome fit for a king. So he wrote what? Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth, ye who sang salvation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn king. I have one more thing to say to you, but come on, let's just stand and sing that carol.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship.
Yes, a baby, a healer, a teacher, a savior. So much of that has already happened. As it relates to today, if you are his own through faith in him, and I pray that some have made that decision today. But as of today, the future is mostly about him as king. And so this week, when something happens in the news that is upsetting to you, the way the world is, just remember that there's a king who's coming, who sees it all. And when something wearies you, some painful life cycle that seems to be on repeat, just remember there's a king who sees it all and records it all and will. 100 years from today, you will not in any sense be disappointed with his disposition of that matter. Just remember that we are not just offended, we are offenders. And so let's be merciful as the king would have us be. And if you think of the world as greatly in need this week, turn that empty wondering into a longing for the king. God put that in you. That sense that you have that things are not as they should be. And let's focus our expectation on how they will be because of Christmas. And let's continue to prepare our hearts in the days between now and Christmas Eve together. Okay? So that's why we have this symbol up in front of us, King Forever. And that little manger there is where it all started.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.